see when let's put this is back here. Please see open up your Bibles. Philippians chapter 4. Let's ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Father God, we pray that now as we come to try and understand some of these things we've read, Lord, that you would help us. It is a little bit of an uncomfortable subject and not one we are perhaps at home speaking about. But Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to understand the heart of what Paul's saying and to see how that applies to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've just alluded to, in our culture, we don't really like to speak about money too much. We start to feel a little bit on edge, perhaps a little bit twitchy. But yeah, we know money is important, don't we? We know it's needed. We know most people want it. And we're unfortunately aware that most people will do pretty much, well, most people, people will do pretty much anything they can to get it. Money can ruin family. It can ruin marriages. It can ruin friendships. Money seems to have a surprising control over our hearts. It can entice us into things. It can make us do things we didn't even think we would. It can control us. And we know as a church, we are not immune from the effects of money. We are not immune from the love of money. We also know there's a lot of charlatans around who see ministry, Christian ministry, as a way to make money. In Paul's day, that was the same then. There were people going around using preaching and speaking is a way to make money. He was well aware of that, just as we are today. So that's why in this passage we've been thinking about, he's very careful to show the church there he's not in it for the financial gain. And yet, because money is such an integral part of life, we do need to speak about it. It does need to be dealt with. And our faith in Jesus, it doesn't cover every single area of our lives, except for the financial. No, our faith covers every area of our lives. In fact, the Bible has got a lot to say about money. There's good attitudes towards it, and there's bad attitudes towards it. There's good ways to use it, there's bad ways to use it. Now, to be honest with you, most ministers and most congregations, I guess, we don't really like to have a sermon on giving and money and by the looks of your faces, you're not that excited by it either. Well, one of you is, but we feel uncomfortable, don't we? And yet, this is one of the blessings of working our way through an entire Bible book. We don't get to leave out the bits that we might feel a little bit uncomfortable about. It's here, so we're going to deal with it. And I make no apologies for that. Now, if you are a visitor, I just want to clarify, we don't always talk about money. We're not after your money. And that's not the point of it. This is just, we're going through this book and this is the passage we happen to have come to today. And if we're going to be faithful to God's word, we need to talk about this. We need to think about this because money does matter. So we think about giving today. And our first point is there is a need to give, the need to give. So Paul is in prison and he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. It was very hard to earn money when you were in prison and you didn't really get looked after very well in prison. You had to rely on other people bringing you gifts and all that you needed. So Paul had a need and the church of Philippi, they were happy to meet his need. So back in chapter 2, verse 25, they had sent Epaphroditus to take care of Paul's needs and he had brought this generous gift. Now, precisely what was in the gift, we don't know. But it had all the things that he needed. Paul's able to say in our passage in 4:18, he had received full payment and he was well supplied. This gift they had given him, it was a generous gift. So they recognized the need and they responded to it. And I want us to just note that this giving, this need they are responding to, it wasn't just on their doorstep. Paul's a long way away. They might have thought, well, you know, Paul's all the way over here. We really got to be concentrating on us and ourselves over here. We're not really going to give to Paul anymore. But they don't think like that. They think more globally. They think, you know, there is a need here. And now, I'm sure we'd be thinking, if we knew of an apostle who was in need, we would be happy, wouldn't we, to give to an apostle. You can imagine looking down the list of potential missions you might support. So there's Tier Fund, we like them, we'd support them. Barnabas Fund, yeah, that's good. Open Doors, that's good. The Apostle Paul, well, you would think the Apostle Paul would be well looked after, wouldn't you? And yet, he says, halfway through verse 15, when he left Macedonia, no church entered into the partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So Paul couldn't rely on the fact that everyone was just going to give to him because he was an apostle. In fact, he didn't really want that. He sort of worked against that. He didn't want to be indebted to anyone. He didn't want to be seen as selling the gospel. So he did his best not to rely on other people. But there was a need. Paul even said, even though he was content in any situation through the strength of the Lord, there was still a real need. I know, that's how we feel talking about money. I mean, we all feel like that. And the Philippian thinking, they weren't just thinking, well, Paul's over there, we don't need to worry about him, let's just think about ourselves. They were thinking beyond their immediate locality. Their concern was bigger. It was kingdom-wide. That's a really healthy mindset when we consider our giving. Of course, we need to give to our local gospel work. That's the primary mission field God's put us in. That's where we are as a church. We need to probably spend most of our efforts and work in this area where God has put us. And yet, we are part of something bigger, aren't we? We are part of the kingdom of God, which is worldwide. We are part of the global church. And so Paul, in 2 Corinthians 14, he rightly encourages the believers. You over there, you need to be giving to the believers over there. This is this global mindset. And this is what we need to have in our giving, a gospel mindset, so that we think beyond ourselves and to the needs of others. Of course, there's many needs in the world, many good causes. I don't know about you, but I often get sent loads of letters from charities, telling me all about their good works. In fact, I used to work in a marketing agency and we used to produce these kind of letters. It's very, it's an intense industry, sort of writing, sharing testimonies and trying to send all these marketing materials out. And you get them through your doorways, through your doors, and you think, well, there's so many, I don't know who to support. There's these, and they all sound so good. And you kind of feel, there's just so many, I don't know who to give to. And this is healthy as a church to think, well, who should I give to? It's healthy for us as a church to think, we're giving to these people. I don't know if you know who we give to as a church. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but we probably don't know. Some of us might do. The elders probably do. You can check out on the website, by the way. It's good to think, who are we giving to? Who should we be giving to as a church, as individuals? Who should I be giving my hard-earned cash to? Who should we be supporting? What missions? What missionaries? What causes are best? Well, the Philippians, they decided they were going to support Paul. Why did they decide they were going to support him? Well, there was a connection. He had founded the church there, so they knew him. There was a personal relationship. There was a link there. I guess we probably, what's this saying? The host has asked you to start your video. Okay. I'm aware we've got issues there. Just ignore that. We'll just carry on. That's fine. So this was a link between the church in Philippi and Paul here. I guess we've all possibly been to a missionary meeting, a missionary prayer meeting, and you go there and you don't feel like going. And perhaps there's 10 or 20 faithful people turn up, and it's a real mixed bag, aren't there? There's a handful of people that are passionate about the mission. They know what's going on. Some of the rest just go because they feel they have to, and other people think it might be interesting. But often there's no real connection between the church and the missionaries we support. We just think we feel like we have to, and there's some good cause, so we kind of support them. But here in the work of Philippi, there was a real connection. There was a relationship between the missionary and the church. My previous church, it was interesting. We had these missionary meetings every month. And what we found was there were missions that once we supported and we knew, and there was all sorts of connections. And then as time went on, people died, people left the church. And then we were left with these missions and we didn't know really why we supported them anymore. And people said, why do we support them? We don't know, we just have. And there was no passion, no heart there. And I think it's good that we don't just do stuff because we've always done. And so it's good to review where we are giving and what we are doing. There was a connection between Paul and this church. And just thinking back to my previous church there, occasionally we sent out a missionary, you know, like a young person or someone would go out. And I tell you what, when it was someone we knew that went out to serve in the mission field, those missionary prayer meetings were completely changed. They were full. People said, yeah, I want to know how Dave's doing. I know Dave. And they went and they said, yeah, I want to give to Dave, you know, or whoever it was. And it was amazing, the difference between supporting someone you had no idea about and the difference between supporting someone you knew and you loved and you cared about, and they were going to serve the Lord in wherever it was. Massive difference. So I think when we are supporting missionary work, it really helps if we actually know the mission or the missionary, or there's a heart for it. Anyway, right. So Paul was not a random missionary. It wasn't just disconnected from them. They knew him. They invested themselves in him. And so they were willing to give generously, even sacrificially. I wonder how invested we are in our missions here in this church. As I've suggested, perhaps many of us don't know which missionaries we support. Perhaps we just have no idea about that kind of thing. It's a challenge, isn't it? I think we should know. I think we should. If we don't have a heart for the work, then we need to say, well, why do we support that? If we haven't got a heart for the work, but we think we should, well, let's get involved. I think this is something the elders and me and the church, we're going to have to start thinking through. You know, what about our global thinking, our global mission work? It's not just about us, is it? So they were invested in Paul. Paul actually uses a different word here. He says in verse 15, they entered into a partnership with him. You'll see that if you've got an ESV, if you've got other translations, that won't be so clear, but they had a partnership with him. So what did this partnership look like? It obviously involved prayer, involves financial support, but it also involved going out in person. This wasn't a tick box exercise of filling their duty. They were committed to supporting him. And so they gave to him again and again. This wasn't just, let's just do the bare minimum for this man. They gave again and again. And there does seem to be the stage where they couldn't give to him. And he acknowledges that and he says, you know, I'm glad that you've got the chance, the opportunity to renew your concern to me. So there was a time they couldn't, but now they can. And he was so encouraged by that. He was encouraged by their partnership in the ministry. What an encouragement it is for those serving the Lord to know they're not alone. It's encouraging to know that there's people out there praying for you, supporting you, and they're with you. Paul, of course, wasn't adverse to tent making. He would pay his own way. He would try not to be a burden on any churches if he could. But how encouraging to know there was a gospel church that believed in him, valued him, that valued his ministry, and so they were willing to support him. We say money talks, and it does, doesn't it? People can say a lot of nice things, but actually, sometimes it's money that does talk. If an artist is selling his pictures, it's really nice when people come in and they say, oh, that's lovely pictures. That's really wonderful. What a lovely job you've done. And Yeah, that's nice. But actually, to that artist, what really makes a difference is, as you say, I like that so much, I'm going to buy that. Then he knows, or she knows, you do like that artwork. It shows they really value this. And so for Paul, he can say, well, it's all very nice when people say, we love you, we care about you. But Paul knows from this gift, they really do value him. They value his ministry. They value the gospel. They value the Lord. So they're giving their money. Money talks. I wonder what our money says about us. So many good gospel opportunities, so many good things we could invest in. And I want to just challenge you, if you are a regular here, are you giving to the Lord's work? If not, then I think you need to think, why not? It's part of our faith, part of who we are. It's part of being a global church. We give regularly to the Lord's work. We give locally and we give to missions as well. I think that's something we need to think about. What does my money say about me and my heart and what I value? So Paul classes these Philippians as partners. They have a share in his ministry. So what did this partnership involve? Verse 15, he talked about a partnership with me in giving and receiving. So it was a partnership of giving and receiving. We might think, well, it's obvious who was doing the giving and who was doing the receiving. They gave and Paul received. Except it's not quite as straightforward as that. This is a reciprocal relationship. Although the Philippians were giving, they were also receiving. So we move from considering the need to give to the blessing of giving. That's our final point, the blessing of giving. So Paul was in need, and although he's taking great care to try and show he's not after their money, he does thank them for their kind gifts, and he's joyful in the Lord for their partnership in the Lord. It demonstrates their continuing partnership, their care for him, their love for him. It shows their love for the Lord, and it shows that they love him more than their money. When we give, it's a mark of spiritual health as well. But it's also a wise investment. Paul is not so concerned to see his own bank balance growing as he is to see their eternal balance growing. That's what excites him. Now, this kind of talk, it does make us feel uneasy. And we are aware that these ideas, these concepts can be abused and misused. However, just because other people misuse them, it doesn't mean we should completely ignore a biblical truth. So, as they gave to him materially, it is a kind of spiritual investment. And that excites Paul. This is what is in his head. As he unpacks that gifts and the goods they've sent him, he's thinking about their spiritual blessings. I'm getting this from verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, so he's just putting it out there. I'm not seeking a gift. I don't want you to keep giving me more and more, but he wants to tell them the spiritual truth. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Or as the NIV says, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. He's saying that by using their wealth for the sake of the gospel, they are storing up spiritual credit. It's a bit like when you pay money into your pension funds. You go without now, and yet you reap the rewards later. It's the same here, except the fund is spiritual, it's eternal. And you think, oh dear, I don't know if I agree with this. Can this be? It's been a bit heretical here. But look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, 33-34. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This isn't the idea of buying your salvation. We're not saying that. This isn't the idea of somehow atoning for your sin by giving cash to the church. That is not that at all. But what we are saying, this is an outworking of your faith. So because of what everything that the Lord has done for me, the generosity of the Lord and everything else, it means my treasure is now not tied to my money. I don't have to make my empire. That is not the big thing. I am free now to live for the kingdom of God. I'm free now to spend my money, my riches, my time, whatever it is, on the Lord and invest it in his kingdom. And what Paul is saying, as we do that, there is a spiritual benefit to us. It's an outworking of our salvation. The Bible does speak of rewards. And again, we feel a bit uncomfortable about this, but it's clear. It speaks of rewards. It speaks about faithful servants. It speaks about unfaithful servants. Now, how all this works out in practice, what this looks like in heaven, I don't know. And it is well beyond the scope of this sermon. We could talk about it a bit if you like. I'm happy to chat about it later. But there does seem to be this idea there are different levels of reward. There's different levels of punishment as well. But what Paul is saying is as we invest now in the kingdom of God with our material stuff now, there is this spiritual blessings or spiritual credit that is put to our account. And Jesus speaks about this as being an unfading, a secure, eternal reward. It seems like a good investment to me. And so as Paul enjoys the earthly gifts, he's rejoicing to think that actually my brothers and sisters over there, they're using their gifts in order to be a blessing to me, but actually they are being blessed eternally. They are accruing for themselves treasures in heaven. Now, we live in a cynical world that can't see beyond the materialistic, and it's just the world we live in. And we might be thinking, well, Paul, maybe he's just pulling a fast one, you know, maybe he really does just, he's just trying to trick them into giving them his money, although he's already said, I don't want your gifts. He was no prosperity gospel preacher. He's not saying, give me your money and the Lord is going to bless you. You know, you've got to plow your money into me. In verse 18, he says, I've received full payment already. And he's already said, I could have coped without it, but thank you and bless you for giving it to me. I've got more than enough. You know, don't feel like you have to keep giving. I've got more than enough. But he does want them to be aware that there is this spiritual element to giving. There is blessing in giving. As we invest in the kingdom now, so we are investing in a spiritual eternal reward too. And Paul is pleased to think of them having this spiritual blessing credited to their accounts. So let's just pause there again, okay? How much are we investing in the kingdom? Have we ever considered this? Are we just investing in the earthly kingdom, in ourselves and me and myself? Or are we thinking, actually, no, I want to invest my time, my abilities, myself, my money into the kingdom of God. Someone once said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Well, that's all very well and good. But what about those who can't afford it? Because not all of us have got money to spare. In fact, probably most of us don't have much money to spare. Do you know, the matters of giving and receiving the kingdom of God, it's not like it is in the world. So in the matters of the gospel and kingdom, it's often what is in the heart that counts. Do you remember the widow's offering? Mark chapter 12 or Luke chapter 21. She was poor. She had 2 coins. That was it. But she gave all she had. Just these 2 little coins, pretty much worthless. Whilst the rich, they came in and they made this great big show, pouring in their money. And Jesus said, actually, she's given more. They gave out of their wealth. It didn't really cost them anything because they had so much. She gave everything she had. She gave more. Why was her gift worth more? It's because it cost her more. It was sacrificial. It revealed her heart. And this was the same as the gift from the Philippians. It was costly to them. Paul calls it a fragrant offering, a sacrifice. Do you know, it's possible to give generously, and yet it's still not cost you much. When you've got a lot of money, you can give hundreds of pounds, and actually it just doesn't even affect you. And yet, actually, I think what is worth more is when we give sacrificially. What is a sacrificial giving? Well, it's when you give something and it means you don't have it anymore. You do without in some way because you've given it away. Christian giving, sacrificial giving, is not the need to spend thousands and thousands of pounds. It's rather what's in your heart. I want to give to someone else. I want to bless the work of the Lord. I want to make some kind of sacrifice. So it's not about being able to afford it or not. It's about saying, actually, I'm going to give whatever little I have. That might be that much. It might be that much. I don't know. I'm not really that interested. But it's about having the heart to give to the Lord. I wonder how sacrificial our giving is. I wonder what our priorities say about our heart for the Lord and his work. I don't want to say there isn't a genuine concern for money, though. We all have our struggles, don't we? And sometimes we might think, well, I can't really afford to give much at all. And I don't think this is a call to be foolish, but it is helpful to remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says, give and it will be given to you. That's what Jesus says. We can't deny it. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And this is a spiritual truth. This is a truth about God. God is no one's debtor. I know it's really hard, isn't it? This stuff. And you say, oh, I don't really want to give. Like, yeah, it's my money. And oh, this is really uncomfortable. And yet, this is what God says. If you trust him, if you're willing to trust it and give, he's saying it will be given to you. And this is very similar to what Paul is saying here. We've spoken about Paul and the Philippians being partners. That was a partnership of taking and receiving, but it wasn't all one way. Paul says here in verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul can't repay them, but he's saying, my God will repay you. It's the same thing. Give and you'll be given to you. God will repay them on his behalf. They've given sacrificially out of their poverty, but God will supply their every need. Not necessarily their every want, but their every need. And the truth is, we can never outgive God. The other truth is, we're just not willing to trust him in it, are we? We think, I can't. But God gives to us according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is not short of money. He's not short of the ability to give what we need. His riches are inexhaustible, and the Lord is faithful. A little personal testimony here. So just after we took up our first pastorate and we went into ministry, we moved from our home near London, and we gave up our comfortable jobs. They were secure jobs. We were quite happy there, but the Lord called us into this work. And then we just started work as a pastor. It wasn't at this church. For one reason or another, Claire's, my wife's new job that she got, they wouldn't pay her over the summer because of the contracts. It just didn't work out. And so we just came into this new situation, and we were going to face this massive shortfall over the whole, you know, 6 week summer holiday. She wasn't going to get paid. We thought, what are we going to do? We've just given up our jobs. We've moved to this place, and now we can't really afford, you know, what was happening? We're in a right old pickle now. This is really awkward. And then my friend rang up, and I was just sharing with him about this situation, not expecting anything at all. You know, I was just chatting as a friend. And my friend, he couldn't believe it. Because he just got this unexpected bonus from work. And he and his wife were already praying about what to do with it. And so as soon as I said that, he put the phone down, spoke to his wife, and they rang around and said, no, the Lord's given us this money. We didn't know what to do with it. We were wondering who to give it to. And now he's shown us. So they gave us time. The Lord was faithful. He supplied our needs. So if we're thinking we can't afford to give, remember, it's not really so much about how much, it's more about the heart. You know, it's giving the right motives. The Lord has promised us, give, and it will be given to you. It's not the idea we give so that we can get. That's the wrong motives. Let's just get that out of your head. We are giving because we want to be a blessing. We want to invest ourselves in the Lord and his work. And by the way, you're not going to be left out of pocket because the Lord will give to you. He will bless you. So we need to think, actually, I'm thinking I can't afford to give, but maybe it is, can I afford not to give? Can I afford not to give? One last blessing of giving, and then we're done. When we give generously, sacrificially, when we decide to take God at his word and trust him, when we invest in the gospel in his kingdom, did you know it actually pleases God? Did you see that? The gifts you sense, as Paul, are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You can't wriggle out of it, really, can you? It's pleasing to God. I had to pop into Tesco the other day, and I just don't mind. I quite enjoyed food shopping, but I was just there. I was walking around the aisles, and I was near the bakery bit. And you know that smell when you just smell, oh, it smells so good. I was just standing there going, oh, people must have thought I was weird, you know. Oh, and we're going to have a barbecue later. And you'll be seeing, you watch me, don't watch me, but I'll be standing by the barbecue going, that smells so good. It's good, isn't it? The smell of a barbecue. Who doesn't like that? But the gifts that were given to Paul, they're a fragrant offering, going up, a fragrant offering. The words are reminiscent of the offering that Noah made after the flood in Genesis 9. That was an offering of thanksgiving. It's pleasing to God, a fragrant offering, an expression of gratitude. That was a sacrifice of praise. And when we have received so much in the Lord Jesus, when we consider he has sacrificed his son, he sacrificed for us, he sacrificed his son, he's given us forgiveness for our sin, he's given us peace with God. He's given us friendship with God. He has promised us life with him. He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us this treasure, this reward, this joy of being with the Lord forevermore. When we can know his help, his peace, his protection, his comfort, his joy, his provision, even now, he's given us everything that we need for the now and for the hereafter. Surely it's only right that we respond with a sacrifice of praise, with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Surely that should be our motivation for giving. It would be wrong to be fixated with what we might get. Lord, if I give you that, what am I going to get in return? That's not the point. That's missing the point. That's just the icing on the cake. Surely we give out of gratitude and love because God has given us everything that we need and everything that we will need for the future. And so our hearts respond like Noah and say, oh, thank you for saving me. I've got this treasure. I've got all the blessings in Christ Jesus to enjoy. And so I'm just going to give as a sacrifice of praise. Even if all we've got is two small pennies, if we give out of a thankful heart, this is pleasing to the Lord. So as Paul draws his letter to a close and he thinks how the Lord has worked in them and how he's going to continue to bless them and supply their needs, his heart is joyful and he pours out his praise in verse 10. To God and the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's been thinking about how God is so wonderful, so generous, so faithful. He's already given so much to his people. He's going to continue to bless them. He's going to meet all their needs, no matter what they do. He's going to continue to bless them. And so he said, to him be the glory forever and ever. And that's what's in our hearts. That's why we give, isn't it? That's what we want. We want to see the glory going to the Lord forever and ever. We've entitled our series in Philippians, Keeping the Gospel in Focus. And that's what we need to do. To live our lives in the light of Jesus, to seek unity together, to put the needs of others before our own, to count all things as loss compared to the surpassing joy and worth of knowing Jesus, to see the gospel need that there is here, to see the gospel need around us and further afield, to invest ourselves, to invest, yes, our money and our time and our gifts and ourselves for the Lord. And to do so as an act of praise and worship. That is the right response to the one who has saved us and has given us everything already in Christ Jesus. Paul finishes the letter with an apostolic blessing or prayer, and it seems a fitting way to finish our series. He says in verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, I've been thinking about some difficult things, some challenging things, perhaps some surprising things, and yet we need to consider them before the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, perhaps we came to church this morning expecting one thing, and we have received something totally different. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to accept. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you. Lord, if there's been things that have been said that's been unhelpful or wrong, take them away from us. But Lord, what is true and of you, Lord, would you implant them in our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds. Lord, we want to be generous givers. We want to be those who respond to what we have in Jesus with gratitude and thanksgiving. Lord, help us to recognize the treasure we have in you so that we don't have to cling on to that fleeting treasure we have here. Lord, we thank you that we have so much to look forward to and so much to thank you for. Help us in these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.